staying in tune with God despite circumstances. That sensitivity is kind of crucial in apologetics. It's the importance of sensitivity to your audience, thinking about who they are, thinking about what's going on, but particularly staying in tune with the Spirit. And I think that is the emphasis I'd like to bring out from this particular bit in Mark. So we'll read a little bit to get the context of what's going on, and then see the surprises that were in store, really. So here we are, verse 21. Jesus at Capernaum. So I went to Capernaum, and we'll go on, I'll read a bit, and then perhaps comment a bit, and we'll do it by that. So Capernaum is a northern town, close to the Sea of Galilee, and very much Jesus' home territory in many ways, the home of Peter and others, so famous for that, as we would now see it. an area that Jesus spent a lot of time in, and this is how it all starts. So they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue, this is verse 21, and began to teach. Okay, so presumably a reasonably unknown preacher who has come into this area. And what starts to happen? So the people, verse 22, were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Not as the teachers of the law. So picture it. You have the congregation seated, and they're waiting for the normal exposition of the scriptures, the rabbi's teaching. Typically, you would quote other authorities. A rabbi would quote what other rabbis had said in the past and give a background, the context. And so Gamaliel says this, and somebody else says that. But Jesus is quite unlike that. He actually says, no, this is what I'm telling you. This is the authority. I'm saying the scriptures are interpreted like this. And presumably at the time, a ripple must have gone through the audience saying, hey, what is this guy? He's not quoting our existing authorities, he's actually saying something new and amazing. So I think you have to get into that sense of excitement at this new dynamic speaker who's come onto the scene, who's holding forth in this particular way. I guess we've experienced that at times. There have been some speakers, I don't know about you, some speakers where you could just relax into what they're saying. You think, wow, this guy, this woman has got something here. They're in tune with God, something's going on. You feel fed, you feel nurtured, you feel there's an authentic voice of God there. And that is a delightful experience. And in this particular case, presumably, rising level of excitement in the audience. They're thinking, yeah, this guy, he's got something. He's got something from God. This is amazing. So teach. And then it gets better. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cries out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. A great prophet. I mean, he doesn't say that. He says, I know you are. The Holy One of God. Whoa. that's a bit different. Be quiet, says Jesus sternly. Come out of him. So, you've now got a disturbance taking place in the synagogue. This is going up a notch. So you've had excitement at this talented, young, new teacher who's come onto the scene. And now we've actually got an extraordinary manifestation of an evil spirit. But this evil spirit is saying something quite out of the ordinary. Maybe they didn't all hear it. Maybe they did you just say that? Did he not? That's extraordinary. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. Doesn't say a prophet, doesn't say a wise man, he says, the Holy One of God. I mean, did you hear what he just said? I mean, did you hear that? They must have been asking each other. The Holy One of God. I don't know how you feel about that, but if you'd had someone turn up this morning and it is announced as the Holy One of God, I think that would probably be a little bit surprising. You probably want to check that out, actually. But the Holy One of God. I mean, we're used to these phrases. I don't suppose for a moment we could have captured the excitement that was accompanying that particular statement, or the sense of, wow, we are on the edge of something quite extraordinary here. And it's just little old Capernaum. And here we are, we just happen to be there on the day where this teacher's turned up and things are happening. Again, our familiarity with the passage can, if you like, destroy the sense of novelty. What's going on here? So be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. So yeah, not your average meeting. You've got half an hour into it, you've got demonic manifestations, you've got healings, you've got authority, you've got teaching. Things are going up a few notches in all this. So, the people were all so amazed, they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." Clearly, at this point, you have sat on your hands and gone back to prepare the Sabbath meal, or heated that Sabbath meal, or did on the Sabbath, presumably heating was a great prophet, but you'd have just said, "Wow, that was really good this morning." No, of course you wouldn't do that. You'd go out and tell your neighbours, wouldn't you? You'd say, "This is extraordinary. This guy turned up this morning at the synagogue. Not only was his teaching remarkable, but also he was, we had a demonic manifestation, but this demon-possessed man was healed, and somehow the demon was saying something about him, and he was telling the demon to shut up, and it was just amazing." So yeah, so this stuff spread like wildfire. Again, can you sense the spiritual excitement, the temperature in the region going up, the sense of expectation of what's going to happen next? And we see the momentum build. So as soon as they left the synagogue, the next verse, 29, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So that the focus has now moved from the public arena to the private sphere, in this case, Peter and Andrew, and the home. So Jesus, verse 31, went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she took a few days out to recuperate. No, she began to wait on them. So immediately we have this extraordinary scene. This is personal now. So we've gone from this extraordinary public excitement of this revelation, the teaching, the demonic, the healing, the rebuke, the stories, the spread of that. And now the focus is very intimate. Something personal, deeply personal. And in that sphere as well, Jesus is doing this extraordinary work. The fever leaves the mother and she begins to serve them immediately. Again, which is truly remarkable. I think you would sense a deep personal connection with what Jesus is doing here. Again, you'd be amazed that whoever this preacher is, he could help my mum-in-law. Now, this is really important. And the pace, if you like, and excitement builds a bit further. So that evening, after sunset, a few sparrows chirped and the odd skylark went to bed. It all pretty much settled down for a bit and the dogs barked a bit. No, not quite. That evening after sunset, they all turned out. After sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. So I think the Sabbath restrictions would have prevented movement. But Sabbath ends at an evening. So in the evening time, you can do all the things that the Sabbath law normally prevent you from doing. So mass movement, things like that, is okay. It's back to a working normal day. So that evening, after sunset, the people walked to Jesus, all the sick and demon-possessed. So can you imagine it? You're looking out your back door and the half the world has turned out. It's just mayhem. It's just people crushing in. The whole town gathered at the door. Can you picture it in the twilight? Just a sense of people coming, a sense of commotion, a sense of momentum, a sense of what's going on, of who is this guy, of is revival the equivalent breaking out, has a prophet turned up, whatever's going on here, they're not particularly disappointed because the sick and demon possessed, the whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So this excitement, the healings, the teaching, the ripple of all that going on, and the disciples, again, just picture yourself in that, being a fly on the wall at this time, the disciples see all this going on, their expectations being raised a notch. Jesus has ministered publicly. He's caused a ripple in the whole society. He's ministered intimately and privately. His compassion has been shown. And now, again, the next notch up, this revival scenario of the town turning out, as far as you can see, between alleyways, people bringing the sick, in all the different back streets of the town, people are crowding in. The whole excitement is building and building. What is going to happen next? The next bit is clearly recorded for a reason, because to my mind, it's so unexpected, and we forgot just how unexpected it is. So you have to picture yourself in this situation. It's revival breaking out. It's extraordinary things happening. It's a movement of God. It's things that we haven't been seeing for maybe hundreds of years previously, maybe even unprecedented in some senses. Things like this maybe have never happened in your area in recorded history. A sense of the power of God, a sense of the movement of God. You are, say, Simon Peter. You're asleep back at the house. Your mother-in-law has just been healed. What's going on? And you turn over, and Jesus isn't there. He's gone. And remember, this is the biggest spiritual awakening this town has ever seen. And the master has just gone. And you think, presumably, Simon Peter got up, checked out the local environment, and thinking, where's Jesus? What's going on here? And having presumably checked the local environs and the back streets, and he really has gone. That's not right. What is going on here? The teacher, the master, the focus of all the attention has gone. He's simply not there anymore. And all sorts of thoughts must come into your eyes. Has he had a nervous breakdown? What's gone on? Has this somehow got to him? Or I don't know what thoughts were going through Simon Peter's mind. We're not really told that. But what we are told is that they go off and literally hunt for him. But it says Simon and his companions went to look for him. Apparently the word in the Greek is really pretty strong. It's pretty much like hunting him down. And when they found him, they said a few things. And they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Now, presumably that might be figurative speech, because maybe very early in the morning there wouldn't be very many people looking for him. Or maybe literally people have got word and had already started to move into the area with the sick and the paralysed at 2 a.m. just to get a good spot. So maybe it was literally true that under cover of darkness people were actually moving in to get a ringside seat, like queuing for the prongs or queuing for Wimbledon the night before, I don't know. But in all that excitement, they hunt him down and they say, and then again, why is this recorded? Because the excitement, the momentum has been built into this point. But that's all it is. It's excitement, it's momentum, it's what's happening, if you like, in the human sphere. But the most important thing, which is, what is God doing? And Jesus, obviously, in the midst of the commotion, in the midst of the success, in the midst of the triumph, in the midst of all that's been going on, he feels the need, prompted by the Spirit, to actually go and seek what the Father's will in this is. So, in an era of unprecedented success, in an era of extraordinary fruitfulness in ministry, Jesus has a different priority. He's listening to God in this. And I don't know, this, I think, to Simon and to others would seem perhaps very unnatural at the time. We have a sense of fruitfulness as well. I was praying a little bit before I was preaching, the Lord just gave me a picture of an apple ripening. And we're so used to the normal course of events. An apple tree blossoms, you get fruit growing, you wait, at the end you get a wonderful progression, you get a ripe and rosy apple you eat. That is what we expect to happen. But in this particular case, God doesn't do that. And I think this is a massive warning to us, if you like, that we don't always follow the normal course of events. There is a sensitivity to the Spirit which is absolutely needed in our work in evangelism and apologetics. That success and healing don't necessarily mean we have to carry on. And Jesus says, yes, let us go somewhere else, to nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So he has a clearer sense than the disciples. They are hooked into the excitement, the momentum, the building anticipation. Let's stay here, let's carry on. This is going really well, Jesus. But Jesus has remained sensitive to the Father in all that's going on. It's based on God, not based on the human success, not based on even the wonderful products, the healing, which are absolutely authentic. Jesus in no way says, actually what I've been doing is in any sense wrong at all. But there is a change of direction, there's a change of emphasis, which is absolutely important. He's come for this higher calling, for this mission. He's hearing the Father's voice, and he's being sensitive to that. And it's a change of direction. So yes, the healing is wonderful. The ministry has been exceptionally fruitful, but actually a change of direction is really important. And I guess that's the thing, isn't it? Sometimes we have changes of direction through opposition. Paul preached in certain places. You could think of Ephesus. He is extraordinarily fruitful in that ministry. But in the end, opposition in the town of Ephesus, you may remember the story, builds to the point whereby there's effectively a riot, or there is a riot, and Paul has to effectively relocate somewhere else. So, if you like, we're used to a change of direction forced through obvious circumstances. That is, we're used to. But a change of direction in the midst of obvious and overt success is a bit unusual. And I guess it says that, you know, we just have to keep sensitive to the Spirit. We just have to keep listening to the Father in the midst of whatever happens, whether it's tough circumstances or whether it's good circumstances. And presumably this has been recorded in two Gospels precisely that purpose, to say success doesn't mean everything in that sense. And I'm sure there have been instances where, again, notable Christians have stopped doing something even though it was overtly very successful. And I'm always full of admiration when that is the case, when it's going really well, but actually they stop ministry. One of the guys who has really helped me as a teenager, who was a curate in a church, an Anglican church where I was worshipping at the time, he had really helped change the whole face of that church's ministry. He had made it much more evangelistic. Lots of young people were coming in, the youth group was thriving. He had a substantial evangelism program going, and it would have been very tempting perhaps for him to have stayed on. A very fruitful ministry in that place, galvanizing the whole church in that particular direction. But he and his wife and young kids moved to a much more rural parish, a bit further away, and he said after his kind of leaving speech that he and his wife believed that they really had to go, and if they didn't go, God was going to put dynamite beneath them to actually get them out and get them somewhere else, because it was the time. He had to move on. From my perspective, I wouldn't say I was gutted, but I was certainly disappointed that my mentor and a key person in the church had moved on. But I respected him and thought, right, kind of take note of that fact. When God moves you on, he moves you on. You know, he's got other things for you to do, and that is absolutely fine. And if you don't move on, then bad stuff could happen. He said he really felt God was going to do something if they weren't obedient and didn't move on. So that was interesting, even though it's a very, very fruitful ministry. And he likewise was used powerfully in the next place. And yes, we've quoted it before, but the era when there were big summer meetings at Stoneleigh for many, many years, very successful, growing in popularity under Terry Virgo. And then suddenly at one point, they say, nope, we feel this has run its course, this is it, we're going to shut the whole thing down. Time, I remember being staggered when you have 20, 30, 40,000 people turning out, see if it became very well. They say, nope, feel God is saying, we're not going to listen any longer, it's time to shut it all down. I think people have become perhaps dependent on the annual fix of spirituality. We need to do something different. We've quoted it before, but it still sticks in my mind. It's remarkable when people do that. Shut something down even though it appears to be successful, because God is saying do something different. So that is encouraging, and it's there. You know, it's not a change to opposition, it's a change despite success, crucial in terms of staying sensitive to the Spirit. I searched the scriptures for other places where similar things happened, and there aren't very many apart from this general need to be sensitive to the Spirit, apart from the general need to watch what is going on. So let's pray, and I think it'd be good to go back to worship. And let's try and apply this. Father, thank you for this example recorded in Scripture of a change of direction. Thank you that Jesus was sensitive to your Spirit, that despite immense success, despite immense spiritual vitality in Capernaum, that Jesus was prepared. He was sensitive to you, Father, and he changed direction. Help us, whatever circumstances are, help us to focus on what you're doing, not on success, not on outward things, but help us to focus on what you are doing, that you are the foundation of all that we do, not the fruit. The fruit is attractive, but you are more important than the fruit. Father, help us to have this in our hearts. Help us to appreciate that you are the foundation of whatever we do, not the outward circumstances. And help us in our communication with others. Help us to stay sensitive to your Holy Spirit in all that we do. As we face opportunities, just keep us close to you this week. Keep us listening to you. Help us to store up these examples in our hearts and minds for future reference. When we see something happening, Lord, help us to take the examples from your gospel, from the epistles. Help us to learn from you in what is going on. Help us to be ready to change direction when your Holy Spirit determines that. Thank you for the fruit, Lord, but we ask you to help us not to be fixed on the fruit, but fixed on what you're doing and what you're saying.